Well, we are starting a new sermon series in the book of Acts, and I'm excited for this because this is such a great connection from the Gospel of Luke. Luke, of course, wrote Acts, and so this is, in effect, his second book, and we're just kind of cruising right along through to his second book. And it's really seamless, especially as it relates with Easter, because Jesus rose from the dead, and in the text that we're going to read this morning, he ascends into heaven. And so it's one right after the other. And so in Acts chapter 1, if you've got your Bibles, you could turn there, and we're going to pick up the text there. It's also up here on the screen as well. Acts 1, we're going to start it in verse 6. Jesus gives some instructions to the disciples, and then this is kind of where we take it. He says, "Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And after he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white, a.k.a. angels, in white robes, in white, stood beside him. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven.'" Now, let's pray and we'll dive into this. Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful for your word this morning. We thank you for your presence. We pray that you would speak to us, God, just a special word. Lord, just open our hearts to receive it. Open our minds that we could just contemplate the things that you are doing in the world, the things that you are doing in our lives. God, the work that you are doing and how we are involved in it. I just pray that we would receive our instructions, that we would be moved by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would join you in the work that you were doing all over the world for thousands and thousands of years, even from the beginning of time. We thank you for the opportunity to be involved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been in the middle of a conversation, and maybe it was even a serious conversation, and all of the sudden you were distracted, your mind started drifting, and you snap to, and you're looking at this person, and you're aware you have no idea what they're talking about, right? And they're looking at you, and they get the sense that you have no idea what I'm talking about right now. And it's such an awkward moment. You know, we're totally just missing the point of the conversation, and maybe they just said something important or shared their heart with me in some intimate way, and I've got no idea. I don't know where I was. This is particularly disturbing when I'm having a conversation with my wife, because my wife knows exactly that look on my face. "You haven't been listening to anything that I'm saying," right, will be typically her response. Yeah, you're not supposed to amen at that part. All right. And usually I'll respond back to her, I got lost in the beauty of your eyes or something. All right. But it never works. Sure. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Jesus is in one of these kinds of conversations. The disciples are at the butt of this joke. He's trying to explain carefully, give them careful instructions. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what you're going to do. You're waiting for the Holy Spirit. You're waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit. And they have this one-track mind, and they're so focused on, wait a minute, what about all those things that we were hoping that you were going to do for us? You know, what about all of our expectations and all of our dreams coming true? And they're so fixed on that that they can't hear what Jesus is trying to say. And so he redirects them actually a couple times in this conversation. They say, "Hey, what about the end of the world? You know, what about the fulfillment of the kingdom? And what about, you know, lightning coming from your eyes and smiting all the Romans? And let's take over, and I'll sit on your right and I'll sit on your left." And all of these things that they had been so consumed with during his ministry and jockeying for position all around him. And we want to be a part of that. And that was their one-track mind. And as Jesus is trying to redirect them and say, no, this is the way it looks. It doesn't look the way that maybe you think it looks. It looks this way. And so just as they're anticipating all these good things happening, Jesus gives them these final instructions, and he flies away, right? And he ascends before them. And they're stuck in that moment, and they're just like, what happens next? Like, wait, you know, what do we do? We have more questions. You know, we have confusion. You know, what are we supposed to do in this moment? They're paralyzed. They're stuck. They don't know what to do. He hasn't answered all their questions. It's this moment, and it's so vivid to me. You know, Luke, he paints the picture so well. I mean, you see these guys all huddled in a circle, just staring up at the sky. Oh, no. He left. Like, we were expecting something very, you mean we're going to have to do this stuff? Like, we're going to take the lead on this? And there was no warning. You know, he's gone. Is he going to appear again? Is he going to come back soon? Is it next week? Is it next year? Is it 2,000 years? We're all dead. You know, what is going to happen next? They've got no clue. And so they know there's something important for them to do. They know that Jesus has just laid out some very detailed instructions. And I want to try to transition this point and just kind of grab their feeling, what they're going through, and just kind of put it into the framework of our lives. Because I think a lot of times, you and I, we have moments like this where we sense in our spirit or we sense somewhere deep down that there's something important God is trying to say to me. Right? This is a season in my life where I sense I'm supposed to pay close attention. Right? So maybe you're reading the Word of God, you're praying more, you're kind of sensing there is something God has for me to do. I just don't know quite what it is. You know, I'm just kind of standing here staring at the sky, trying to figure out what is next. And this is one of those scenarios. This is what the disciples are going through, and I think what oftentimes you and I go through. And I want to just talk about some of the things that kind of led to their situation, led to them missing the point, led to them being so distracted in this, and some of the connections with the things that you and I oftentimes go through. And first of all, there's a lot of reasons why we are paralyzed. I think one of the big reasons is that a lot of times we get sidetracked. We get sidetracked. The disciples want to know about the fulfillment of the kingdom. They want to know about the end times and how Jesus is going to fulfill all these prophecies and all these things. And Jesus just kind of plainly redirects them. He says, that's not for you to know. That's not for you to worry about. You know, isn't it interesting just how fixated a lot of Christians get on end times theology and things like that? I kind of connect that's what's going on here. You know, they're focused on, you know, what about, you know, 2012, Mayan calendar? I mean, that's kind of a big deal. You know, what about the blood moons? You know, what about the Left Behind series? You know, what about all these kinds of things? How is it going to work? How is it going to happen? And Revelation's the most exciting book in the Bible. And Jesus is like, that's not for you to know. You know, stay with me here. Get on my level. You know, it's one of those scenarios. There's a six-year-old playing baseball out in the outfield, and he's chasing butterflies, and his parents are yelling at him from the stands, there's a ball, it's coming your way, you know, be ready, catch it. He's chasing butterflies, you know, you gotta stay in the moment, stay with me. It's one of those scenarios. The disciples are sidetracked, they're totally distracted, focused on other things, they're missing the point. Have you ever been sidetracked? Have you ever been distracted? Usually, I don't know about you, but usually for me it feels like this. God, until you fix this one particular thing for me, I can't focus on anything else. You know, and you could just kind of fill in the blank, whatever that one thing is, but it's just, your mind is fixated on it. You know, it's my financial situation. Until you fix my financial situation, I can't put my energy into anything else because that's everything that I'm worried about. You know, maybe it's a situation where you're so overly concerned about what others are thinking about you or about what others are saying about you. And God, until I can kind of wrap my mind around that situation in my social circles, I don't know if I can focus on anything else. Maybe you're just overwhelmed with circumstances in life. It's a distraction. It's something that has you sidetracked, and God is trying to redirect you. And what he would say to us is, look, I'm over here. Focus on me. Fix your eyes on me. I am the main thing. If you could fix your eyes on me, everything else will be straightened out. You need to trust me right now. Are you sidetracked? Are you distracted? It can be a very paralyzing thing in your life. I remember for me, a couple of weeks ago, I was sharing a story about when I was in high school and God had really gotten hold of my life. He'd really hijacked my life and called me to move the last 2 years of high school with my sister over in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. And after I graduated from there, I had kind of put down roots. I'd built relationships and had some things going on. And I got a job, and it was a pretty good job for a kid who graduated from high school. And I was kind of pumped about this job, and they were telling me, hey, I was making $12 an hour. You know, it was a pretty big deal back then. They were saying, you can make up to $18 an hour if you become a field agent for us as a soils engineering company. And so I was in training, you know, to make $18 an hour, the big bucks. And I was pretty excited about that. I was even thinking to myself, I could, you know, make a career out of this. I don't need to go to school. And my dad called me up one day, and he was like, hey, I really think you need to move back to Seattle. And, he kind of regretted letting me go all those years ago, a couple of years back in the last 2 years of high school. And so he was like, I want you back home for a couple of years. Why don't you come back home? Why don't you go to school back here in Seattle? And again, my roots were in Coeur d'Alene. I was focused on, you know, all these things that I had to do. And so I was like, I don't think so. You know, I've got my thing going on. I've got an idea of what my future is going to look like. And I remember having a time of prayer, and I remember God speaking to me and just saying, you need to listen to your father. Like, you need to take his leadership in your life at this season, and you need to move back to Seattle. Didn't make sense to me. Wasn't what I wanted to do. My dad enticed me with, you can play basketball for this Christian school that I'm involved in. And so I was excited about that opportunity. But everything else, for the most part, not excited about it. But God had called me to it. I sensed that he had. Everything else at that moment was just sidetracking me. You know, this dangling carrot of this job opportunity and all these other things, they were just a distraction. God was calling me to move back to Seattle. And I believe, of course, it was to meet my wife and to do the work that I'm called to do here at Westside Church. Right when I got back, I met Deborah, I met Richard and Valerie, I got involved in the church, and so many things happened one after the other. God had to get me out of where he had sent me for a season, but it was time to move. It was time to take another step on that journey. And I had other things going on. He rooted me out of that and said, nope, it's time for you to go. It's time for you to pursue something else. And if I had been fixed on these other distractions and these other ideas that I had going on, I would have missed it. I wouldn't have allowed God to guide and direct me. And fortunately, and by God's grace, he got my attention. He used my dad, and he used some other things to help move me from where I was to where he wanted me to be. Sometimes we get sidetracked. Sometimes we get distracted. And I think that in this moment, the disciples were struggling with that. They had an idea of what Jesus was going to do and how he was going to do it, and what Jesus was calling them to didn't line up with that, and they had to reframe things. Like all of a sudden, oh, wait a minute, this isn't about that. This is about something else. And there wasn't a lot of details and there wasn't a lot of answers, but really quickly they realized, we have it wrong. And we got to redraw the map. You know, we got to figure things out once again. He's calling them, saying, don't get sidetracked. Don't be distracted. Move with me to where I want you to go. It could be that you and I go through these seasons of life where we are paralyzed because of selective listening. Selective listening. And I think this especially is something the disciples are struggling with. You'll notice Jesus calls them to go to Judea and Samaria and all the other parts of the world. Well, that might not mean a whole lot to you and I, but Judea and Samaria in the same sentence is a huge statement that Jesus is making. The Jews would typically, Samaria was kind of a region that separated the southern empire from the northern empire, and the Jews in the north who had to make the trek down to Jerusalem for, big feasts and Passover and pilgrimage and whatever, they would, instead of traveling through Samaria, go 70 miles on foot, or donkey, even worse, around Samaria just to get to Jerusalem instead of go through it, because the Samaritans were unclean, because they were racists and they hated the Samaritans, right? And there were all sorts of problems between the Samaritans and the Jews. And Jesus says, I want you to go to Judea, I want you to go to Samaria, and he says it in the same breath. And I think that perhaps they were really keen on the idea of the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we're all in on the power of the Holy Spirit. But when he says, I'm sending you to Samaria, it's like, we loved all the work that you were doing. You were good with the Samaritans, good on you. I don't know if that's us. I don't know if we are capable of that. And again, it's selective listening. Perhaps they didn't want to hear what they just heard coming from his lips. In my house, and I'll let you guess, if I yell out, it's time for chores, or it's time for dinner, guess which call gets heated, right? I mean, the kids come running for dinner, and chores, it's like I've got to go to each of their rooms and shake them and say, it's time for chores, right? I mean, it's selective listening. They don't respond when I say that it's time for chores. They aren't listening. They don't want to hear that. It's not something that moves them to action. And I sometimes wonder if you and I don't struggle in the same way in those still moments when God is speaking and we hear his voice and he says the hard things like, it's time to forgive. And then all of a sudden, it's like, what? Something in my ear, right? It's time for you to tell the truth. Right? It's time for you to take that step of faith and trust me. Right? We don't hear those things all that well. Maybe there was something in my ears. Maybe I just didn't hear him say that so clearly. And we don't open up and listen when God says the hard things. Oftentimes we're slow to respond. He's got to say it again and again. And again, and when God calls us to do something difficult, one of the things that we so need to understand is it's usually for our own good. It's usually because he is trying to help us to avoid something that is more painful and more dangerous and more scary off into our future. For instance, in this situation, God was calling them to go to Jerusalem first, which they did. Very faithfully, 3,000 were added to their number just some 30, 40 days maybe from this event after Peter's sermon, and things are going great. Jerusalem is bustling. There's all sorts of people coming to faith in Jesus. The Samaria thing happens a little bit later, right? But God has called them into all of the world, and they're still years later stuck in Jerusalem. And God is like, what am I going to do to break them out of this? And he sends a persecution. I believe that God allowed a persecution to break out against the church so they would move, so they would get going. And they broke out from Jerusalem. They moved to all the different places in the Roman Empire where God had sent them. And the incredible thing is they spread out just in time. Because in AD 70, the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem. Right, so there was no hope there for them. There was no future there for them. God was bringing or allowing that persecution to come into their lives in order to send them out to avoid something even more destructive that was coming in their future. I had clicked on this cheesy commercial, suckered into watching this cheesy commercial about the all-black rugby team. All Blacks, I think they're called, and they're a New Zealand famous rugby team. And it was a commercial that just basically showed all these huge burly rugby guys tackling these innocent bystanders on the streets, right? So they're tackling this old lady, they're tackling this little teenage girl, tackling this little boy and his mother in a stroller, they're tackling all these people. And you're like, what in the world is going on in this commercial? And then they come back around, and all of a sudden, they show what happens right after that, right? A car just kind of screams by and would have hit this, you know, lady and her kid in the stroller. This building was about to collapse and fall on this grandma, you know? And so the tagline is, we're one step ahead, right? And I don't know what the point of the commercial was, but it made for a good illustration because I think oftentimes that's the way it works, right? God tackles us, puts the smack down on us, gets us out of the way of some tragic event happening. And you're like, why did you do that? That was painful. Like, that hurts. Yeah, you would have died, right? I mean, so God has this way of calling us to these painful, hard, difficult things, but he does it because in the future, something terrible is going to happen and he wants to move us, right? He wants to direct us. And you say, why are you doing this? Why does this have to be so painful? Believe me, you're avoiding something even worse in the future. So let's move. Let's go. We can't engage in selective listening. We have to listen to the whole word of God, everything that he would speak, even the chores, right? Even the chores, even the difficult things. God is calling us. He's calling us out from where we are to where we need to be. And then there's the fear of the unknown. I think for the longest time, the disciples had taken their cues from Jesus, and their job was to literally follow in Jesus' footsteps everywhere that he would go. And so they were so used to that. You know, we're followers. You know, we just trail Jesus. We just do whatever he says and go wherever he says that we should go. And so now he's ascended into heaven, and there's this confusion. You know, we don't have wings. Like, we can't follow you where you're going right now, so what are we supposed to do? We're left behind, right? I mean, there was that kind of a feeling. And the first thing that Peter does, and I actually think it was a pretty good move on his part, he was like, hey, there's only 11 of us. You know, let's get it back to 12. You know, that seems to be a good biblical number, you know? And incidentally, it's probably why God has blessed the Seattle Seahawks, 12th man. The only ones, you know, let's get this number back to 12 and we'll go from there, right? So he kind of just picked something easy, you know, they drew some lots, they picked a couple of guys that were good, lot fell to Matthias, and they were like, okay, good, we got 12 again, you know, okay, now we're just going to wait, right? And there was confusion, though, you know, they're taking their cues from Peter, he's trying to learn how to become a leader, but Jesus is gone, you know, and they don't really know what happens next, and they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to lead them into this new, exciting season in their lives. Everything that they have known is about to change. It is about to radically be transformed. The foundations of Judaism are being destroyed. The foundations of how they live in relationship with God is about to be reworked. Everything is about to change. They are in that moment. And it's this beautiful moment, and God just says, wait, wait, the Holy Spirit is coming. Something new is about to happen. I know you see the foundations are destroyed, but out of these ashes, I'm going to bring new life. Wait for it. Wait for it. Expect it. Anticipate it. The Spirit is coming. Nothing is going to be the same. You've got to trust me. The Spirit is coming. I am moving. I am calling you out from where you are to where you need to be. The Spirit is coming. And it's such a pregnant moment. Even as you read these first two chapters of Scripture, you're sensing, you're anticipating, oh, something is about to happen. And if you could read it with fresh eyes, that would be the way it would read. You're like, whoa, the tension is building, right? Luke is setting us up for something that God is about to do. I'm naturally a really nostalgic person. I often get nostalgic. I enjoy reminiscing about the good old days. And this year in particular, a couple events that happened this year have really spurred on my nostalgia. And so Deborah and I, last week, we were on a vacation, and we went to Mexico for our 40th birthdays. That we both turned 40 this year. She went first. She's 40 yesterday. I'm 40 later in the year, so I'm still 39. Okay, so just to set the record straight. And it was this time, you know, it's midlife. You know, you're 40. It's officially midlife, which is just even hard to say. But I got nostalgic, you know, about the first 40 years of life. And our first 40 years have been a lot of parenting, right? Parenting just seems to be the season we have been in has been a lot about parenting. And we were reflecting a little on that. And we were talking about the fact that our oldest son, Josiah, in fact, while we were there in Mexico, we were buying some gifts for him because he's turning 16. He's 16 years old. And we were saying, wow, this season of parenting, while we have a 10-year-old, and so there's a lot left, right? But we have a 16-year-old, and at least for him, this season of parenting is coming to a close rather quickly. And it was one of those moments where I was like, whoa, like this is moving fast. Like, what happens next, right? I mean, because this has so been the focus of my life. What happens next? What do we do? I've got no idea, you know? And so we were spending some time, we were looking at our timelines on Facebook, and we were looking at some pictures, and I found this picture in particular. And this is when the kids were young. This is several years ago. And seeing, you know, Josiah, who's our oldest there, 16 now, he's taller than me. He's this man who talks like this. And Judah, who, you know, he's the only one who's here with me actually this morning, who's 10 years old and one of my closest companions. And there he was, you know, all of three maybe, and being held in his dad's arms. And I certainly can't do that anymore to Judah. So, but we were reflecting on this. We found some pictures like this. These are some of the oldest ones in our Facebook timeline. And I was just like, oh, man, we've got to move on from that. And one of the things about a picture that's so powerful is it's this moment in time, right? It captures a moment in time. And being the nostalgic person I am, it's like, oh, let's hold on to that moment. Let's keep this the way it is because it's been so much fun and God has been so good. And oh, man, I love this. And when I think about what happens next, oh, man, there's fear, right? Fear of the unknown. There's this sense in which, man, did I miss it? Did I screw up? Is there anything that I still need to do to kind of shore up, you know, this season? And there's all sorts of thoughts that flood my mind as I'm reflecting and looking back. And I just hear as I'm looking at this text this morning, as I'm listening to this message, even as I'm speaking it, I'm just so captured by this vision of the disciples looking at Jesus. He's ascended. And the angels kind of snap them out of it. Why are you standing here staring at the sky? Why are you standing here staring at the sky? I mean, don't you know that God has called you to move forward? I mean, don't you know that he has new things for you? That he has exciting adventures for you to go on? And yes, it includes martyrdom and some terrible things for you, but trust me, it's going to be good, right? Why are you standing here staring at the sky? And just, I mean, just a few moments. I mean, from this time, they are going to turn the world upside down, right? They don't even know what's in store for them. They don't even know what's about to happen. They are going to turn the world upside down. I mean, for the next 100 years, Christianity explodes on the map. The empire, the Roman Empire, which is everything to all people, right, is going to be turned on its head by this group of radical Christians preaching a radical message of love and hope in Jesus Christ, and it is going to take over. You know, if they could only know at this particular moment in time that today, in the 21st century, people will name their children Peter and John and James and Matthew and Luke, and they will name their dogs Nero and Caesar, right? Everything is going to change. I mean, these guys are at the center of something huge that God is about to do, right? God is about to take them on an unbelievable adventure, and they're stuck in this moment staring at the sky. And, oh, I so want God to just speak to me and breathe life into me and just say, hey, can you believe what happens next is better than what happened before. And what I have for you in the future is so much better than where you are right now. And if you could believe in your tomorrow and not stay fixed on yesterday, and then you can move with me today, man, there is so much good coming, right? I just want to speak that in faith and prophetically to you this morning, because I so believe that for some of us, we're paralyzed in these seasons, in these moments of life, and God is saying, move, trust me, put away your fears. Put away the things that are causing you to hold back. Walk with me. I am going to take you on an unbelievable adventure. I will be with you every step of the way. My spirit is going to empower you. I'm going to breathe my breath of life into you. It's good. I've got you. Let's move. Let's go. I want to do something that's maybe a little bit different and maybe a little bit uncomfortable, but this is a season where God is calling me to new things, all right? So I'm going to have you stand to your feet, and I want you to read with me an affirmation. And I promise you, this is not brainwashing. This is all good stuff. So even as you're reading it, I don't want you to get overly concerned. I'm not making you read a curse or anything like that. So this is an affirmation, and we'll just put it up here on the screen. And what I want to do is I want us all to read this together out loud. And I'll give you a second just to read it, just to make sure everything looks good, all right? And so, and you can go to the next slide as well, Jeff, if you will. And so, it's good stuff. You're gonna really love saying this. So, anyways, go back to the first slide. Let's read it together, okay? I am a river, not a lake. I am always on the move. God is working in my life. He is calling me to new things. I will answer the call. I am not afraid of what tomorrow will bring. I will not be distracted by yesterday. Today is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. He who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. God is not finished with me yet. There is more for me to do. There is more for me to see. I am excited for the future. God is on the move. Therefore, I am on the move. Isn't that good? I'm going to have the worship team come up because we sing a song this morning that I think just captures the essence of what we're talking about today, and that is Holy Spirit, come. And it's so good because this is what the theme of Acts is really all about. They're anticipating and they're waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And I think even as a church, I think this speaks to us. I think we're in a season where we're waiting for God to do some good things. And I think that I sense and feel in my spirit that God is calling us to some exciting things, to some new things and some challenging things. But as we rely upon it and wait for the power of His Holy Spirit, He's going to do that work in and through us through the Holy Spirit. And so let's just sing this song. Let's just cry out to God. Let's say, God, Your Holy Spirit come. Your Holy Spirit come.